Everything was right. Okay. By the way, we need some muscles sometime this afternoon. We got to move a cabinet out of the kitchen into the counting room because Wednesday we're getting a refrigerator to bring in the kitchen. So we have two refrigerators. But we got to get that cabinet that's got all the paper cups, napkins and all. We've got to get that out and move it in the counting room. Now we can do that between the morning service and afternoon service, or we can do it after the afternoon service. Whichever is best for you. Okay? I mean, I'm just going to stand there and show you where I want it anyway. Let y'all do the movie. Just kidding. All right, let's turn to Romans 13. We're looking at God's establishment of government and the Christian's relationship or responsibility to that government. This is the fourth one we've done in this series. The governing authorities is there because God has placed them in that position. There is no authority, there is no ruler at any time in history who was not placed there by God. It is God who removes kings. It is God who sets up kings, as Daniel 2:21 tells us. There are good rulers. There are evil rulers. Yet we are to submit out of reverence for God. We are to submit for conscience' sake. We are to submit for the sake of the Lord. And that's what we find in Romans 13 and in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now we have looked at two passages of Scripture in the New Testament that helps us understand the role of government and our relationship to it. The first one was John 19, where Christ was standing before Pilate. Pilate was delegated authority, given to him ultimately by God, because Christ said, you would have no power if God had not given you that power. And so he was given that power to fill that position by God ultimately, and he would be answerable to God as to how he used it. He had the authority to make a decision concerning the crucifixion of Christ, and he did. He made a decision. He saw no fault in Christ, but the people were adamant, crucify him, crucify him. But he found no fault. He had to make the decision, though. And we noted that during that time, he made the decision. He turned Christ over for crucifixion. And we saw also that Christ did not rise up in rebellion against him. The followers of Christ did not rise up in rebellion against him in order to try to remove him from his position. They did not do that. They submitted to him. In fact, Christ said earlier to him in the previous chapter, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. My people are not of this world. If they were of this world, then they would fight for me. But he says they're not of this world. Well, he was right. When we're saved, we do not belong to this world. We're in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have a greater world. We are destined for a greater world. And all of this will be left behind, as we are looking at on Sunday afternoon when we're talking about the soul. By the way, we have two more points on the soul this afternoon that I think that are very interesting. At some time, when it comes to soul, we just think about, well, when they're going to die, the soul will be with the Lord. But there's so many other wonderful things about it that we sometimes overlook. So that passage in John 19, Caesar turned him over to them, even though he did not find fault. But why did he do that? We saw last week he did it out of fear. What did people say? They said, if you do not give the order to crucify him, if you do not agree with that, you will not be a friend of Caesar. Oh, heard that, or a pilot, that scared him. I don't want to do something that wouldn't please Caesar. So guess what he did? He failed for it. And by the way, long after that, he was taken out of his position anyway by Caesar. So that's the first passage, John 19. Second one was in Matthew, when Christ was confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees and asked a question. In Matthew 22, in order to try to trip him up, they ask him a question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? And they thought, we got him now. Got him over a barrel. What's he going to say? Well, if he had said it was right to pay taxes, they could cause those who hated Rome to rise up against him, and they would accuse him of collaborating with Rome. If he said, no, you should not pay taxes to Caesar, then they would go to the Roman authorities and tell them what Christ said, and the Roman authorities would see him as an insurrectionist. So they thought they had him, and he couldn't get out of it. If he said one thing, the people would get mad at him and not listen to him anymore because he collaborated with Rome. If he answered the other way, that they were not to pay taxes to Rome, the authorities would come after him as an insurrectionist. And so they're rubbing their hands and they're smiling, thinking everything's done. But we know what he did. His response, given to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. In other words, you don't go one way or the other. Okay? And that was his answer. When he answered that, the first answer he gave reinforced Caesar's authority, because that authority was given to Caesar by God alone. Period. If he answered, and the second answer he gave, given to God that which is God, that gave limitations to obedience to government. See what he's saying? He recognized the authority of Caesar, given to Caesar that which is Caesar. However, given to God that which is God. So there's a limitation as to how far you obey the government. Now, last time we looked at this, we gave four options that a Christian has. Four options. The one is that God alone has the authority and government is to be denied. Well, that puts you at odds with what Peter says in 1 Peter. It puts you at odds with what Paul says in Romans. But out of this belief came monasteries. And so they would isolate themselves from the world, from any government, and they would go off and hide, and they say, we're going to go off and serve the Lord, minister for the Lord, minister to the Lord. Well, that was just a withdrawal from society. That is not what God wants. You cannot withdraw from society and do what God has commanded us to do as Christians on this earth. You can't do it. The second option, government alone has the authority. That would be those that cried, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Period. That is, government has complete authority. And that's the only person, the only ones they look to. Psalm 2 talks about that very thing where it says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. There are many today. I'll say many, maybe that's a bad word. There are those today who would do very well if they could get rid of God and Jesus Christ and have nothing to do with them. And they would just live by the authority of the government. Get rid of those Christians that teach and preach the Bible. Get rid of them. They are an obstacle to progress. That's where they would fit. That's the one that would fit in that. The third one, authority of both God and government, with the government being dominant. the authority of both God and government, with the government being dominant. Now, that's the one that most people probably follow. Most people would look at that. They believe God. They claim to be a Christian, but are afraid of what the government will do to them if they disobey. You see what I'm saying? They believe in both God and government, but the government is dominant. And so they will be very afraid of standing up for things they should stand up for, and they call themselves a Christian, and they claim to believe in God. That was Pilate's problem. Pilate should have stood on what he believed. I find no fault in him. But he feared the people. But then when they said, "You are no friend of Caesar if you do not hand him over for crucifixion," that did it. He said, "I'm scared. I don't want to upset Caesar. Don't want to do that." That's where a lot of state churches come from, by the way. They preach and teach what the state wants them to preach and teach. And they do it for fear of getting arrested. For fear of having the church closed down. And that happens. Russia, state church. State church. China, state church. Well, there's a fourth option, which is the biblical option. The fourth option is this: the authority of God and government, with God being dominant. That is the biblical view. There's authority of the government. There's God's authority, but God is dominant. He is dominant. As Christians, we recognize the God-given authority of the government. We look at Romans 13, what Paul tells us. We look at 1 Peter. We see what Peter tells us. But we recognize that it is a God-given authority. And we obey it and submit ourselves to it for the sake of God, because He is the one that has put it there. And remember, we said that would include good rulers, bad rulers, mediocre rulers. He's put them there. And that is His means for right now. For right now. In other words, He is more interested, we said, in our humility, our humbleness, our trusting of Him, than He is in us having civil liberties. And we looked at several passages there. He's more interested in that than us having civil liberties. But that is the biblical view. That is the biblical view. Now, as Christians, we recognize that. How are we to be good citizens as a Christian? Remember, we said Paul wrote this in Romans 13 because he wanted Caesar to understand, Nero at the time, he wanted him to understand, we're not out to overthrow you, although you're wicked as can be. We're not out to overthrow you. We're out to let you know what we believe, to let you know also that your authority comes from God alone, and also that we are wanting to be good citizens. That's what he wanted Caesar to understand. And he knew Caesar would read this. He knew that. So what do we do to be a good citizen? Well, obeying all legitimate authority. We pay taxes. We support worthy causes within scriptural bounds. We vote. We support and pray for those in authority. Now, how many of you done that lately? Pray for those in authority. I don't care who they are. I don't care who they are. Pray for them to have wisdom. Pray that God will use them. Very few Christians do that. Isn't that true? Timothy says we're to pray always. Always. For the kings, for the leaders, for those in authority, we have to constantly pray for them. No exception clauses. We pray for them. Well, secondly, by opposing the government verbally. By opposing the government verbally and not complain when the government transgresses God's word. That's the way we're to live. When the government begins to transgress God's word, then we're not going to comply with that. Now, this is done by speaking the truth. Christ stood and said, I am truth. Pilate said, what is truth? Christ gave him truth. Truth is right there before you. He's facing you. The Christian, we are to comply with the government until it transgresses God's law. We do it by speaking truth. We do it by speaking truth. We use arguments. We use rational arguments. How do we do that? From Scripture. We support it from Scripture. We make reasoning from Scripture. That's what we do. We don't do it by abusive power. We don't do it by physical abuse. We don't do it by destruction. We don't do it by killing. We don't do it by throwing things. We don't do it by any of those means that we have seen for several years. That is not. Now, as a non-Christian, I would expect no different. But as a Christian, we do not handle it that way. As a citizen, if we are a constitutional follower, what does it say? The First Amendment? We have the freedom to peacefully assemble. Peacefully assemble. Is there something I'm missing? It is not fighting. It is not swinging. It is not tearing up cars. It is not tearing up businesses. It's not stealing. It's none of that. And then they'll come out and say, we want to follow the Constitution. Well, you're a long way from it. Way long way from it. Maybe that's why God's not answering some of the prayers, because a lot of them say we're Christians. Name the name of Christ. That is not the way to... Listen, God did not put the sword in the hand of the Christian. He put it in the hand of authority. He puts the word of truth in the hand of the Christian. The pen is mightier than the sword. Heard that? That is ideas, that's thoughts, that's what's written down. That is mightier than the sword. And as a Christian, that is where we stand. We do it by truth. Truth is more powerful than the sword. It is a sword, literally, right? The Word of God. That's what God has put into our hands. And to go beyond that is disobedience to God as a Christian. As a Christian. Now, where do we limit? Where are the areas that we limit? Do we have limitations on obedience to the government? Where God's word says this and the government says this. Well, the very first one is very obvious. Evangelism. It's very obvious. When we are forbidden by the government to preach, to teach, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, to preach and proclaim the message of the cross, and the government says we cannot do that, we must obey. Not the government, God's word. We obey God's word. Turn with me, very familiar, Acts. Remember that Matthew, God gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28. In Acts chapter 1, You receive power, he tells them, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you will be witnesses me both to Jerusalem, you start small, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Look at Acts chapter 4. Peter, first verse, as they spake, that would be Peter and John, chapter 4, verse 1. Peter and John, here they are, preaching, teaching. As they spake unto the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Well, while he's preaching, Peter's preaching this moment, he is interrupted by this contingency made up of those. And they come to the temple. They arrest Peter and John, verse 2. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them, put them in hold until the next day, for it was now evening time. So they threw them in jail. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Pretty good, huh? And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, not the one with Peter, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, when John and Peter were set in the midst of them, they asked, what power or what name have you done this? Who gave you the authority to preach this person, Jesus Christ? Who gave you the authority to do that? Peter responded in verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of the people. So we know they're the rulers of the people. They're the ones in authority. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, in other words, in the previous chapter, by what means he is made whole, be it known, here's how, be it known unto you, all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, boy, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which became the head of the corner, talking about Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That was Peter's response. Who gave you the authority? Well, let me tell you who he is. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the one you crucified. He's the one you rejected. He's the one that gives us the power and the authority to do that. Well, the court, what's the problem? What's the court going to do? Verse 13, 14. When they saw the boldness, now isn't that amazing? Peter and John, Peter and John, fishermen. All of a sudden, they see the boldness of these two. And they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. But they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that something? They were perceived that they had been with Jesus. They were unlearned, ignorant men. These were men that had not been educated. They were fishermen. They weren't educated. But they perceived somewhere they got some wisdom. And they perceived it must be they've been with this Jesus fellow. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Boo, boo, boo. Isn't that wonderful? Shut their mouth. They couldn't say nothing. Here's the court. What are they going to do? We can't deny this. What are we going to do with these two? What did they do? Verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no man in this name. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Boom. And they think they got it made. We are the authority. You listen to us. We rule the people. You are not to speak in this name anymore. And then we have their response in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We won't shut up. We will not do it. So they refused to obey them, and they returned to their preaching. Went right back to preaching. They were arrested again. If you turn over to chapter 5, verse 28, they were arrested again. And these rulers come to him and say, hey, wait a minute. Didn't we tell you, did we command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Verse 29. Then Peter and the others, apostles, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. It is clear that as Christians, if the government were to say that no church in this land is to preach a narrow, unloving, intolerant gospel, which they would call it that, of Jesus Christ, you are not to do that, we can't help but do it. Now, we're putting our life on the line. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. We are. Peter and John knew that too. But we must obey God rather than man. And how many have gone to prison in history, gone to jail, been killed, beheaded, torn asunder, martyred, because they did not listen to the government and obeyed God rather than man? When that government tells you, you cannot preach. And it can be it can happen in this country. Right now, the gospel is not popular in this country. Not the straight gospel. Not the biblical gospel. It's not a popular thing among many. Well, we've got to stand strong against government when it prohibits us to preach the gospel of Christ. And when you preach against the sins of this country, don't back down. Can't back down. And we call it what God calls it. We call it what God calls it. And we got to stand. And we have to make sure we stand with God and we obey the gospel and we obey God and His command. What we're to do as Christians, be light and salt. We're to proclaim the gospel message. Secondly, how about morality? Evangelism, what about morality? We have to disobey government when it comes to areas of morality that affects Christian conduct. Now, Christian conduct, I'm talking about conviction. I'm not talking about preference. I ain't talking about preference. Preference is one thing, conviction is another. I can prefer, I would say I prefer to live this way. I prefer to do this. That's not a conviction, though. Conviction is where you can go to the Word of God and prove why you have that conviction. And a conviction you die for. You die for. You're willing to lay down your life. But that's how strong you are on that conviction, because your conviction is based on the Word of God. It's not preference. Sometimes we live more by preferences than conviction. No government has the right to command its people to perform immoral or non-Christian acts if you're a Christian. Has no right to do that. Pharaoh commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill the male Jewish babies. They didn't do it, did they? Weren't going to do it. That would be wrong. That's immoral. The Bible says that midwives disobeyed Pharaoh and they feared God. And as we said this morning in Sunday school, he who fears God fears nothing else. He who fears God fears nothing else. When it says they feared God, it wasn't like a cowering fear. It was like a respect, reverential fear. And it said they feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the boys live. They would not obey. Rahab disobeyed a command from the king of Jericho to produce the Israelite spies. Turn them over to us who had entered the city to gain intelligence for the Jews. And Rahab, she hides them, and then she lets them down by the rope to where they could get away and escape. And even though she had received a clear order, a command from the king of Jericho, top government man, she resisted the command. She was saved from the city's destruction when Jericho was destroyed. She was saved from that. And she's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She honored God. God honored her, right? There's a book I've been reading. It's very interesting. Called The Boys in the Light. I think I might have mentioned this a couple of days. It's very good. The more I read it, the better it gets. Takes place in World War II. Young man from Minnesota. One from Pennsylvania. And a German Jewish fellow. The one from Minnesota and Pennsylvania have joined the army. They don't know each other as of now in the book. They hadn't met. They will probably. The German, being a Jew, remember I mentioned last week they had the Night of Glass, but remember Hitler was going to eradicate the Jews. Do away with them. And so Hitler comes out and gave an order. You do not have any friendship with the Jew. You're not to do business with the Jew. You're not to even acknowledge them as being human. What would the Christian do? Well, we certainly wouldn't follow it. Now, if you're under Hitler, and he's told you that, when you say, I'm not going to obey him, would you have that much courage? Would you have that much courage? Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, spoke out against it. He spoke out against it. He spoke out against how Hitler was treating people, how he was inhuman, how he was absolutely wicked, evil. He spoke out against him. Well, we know Scripture is very clear on how we are to treat other people. Treat everyone good, especially those of the household of faith, it says. Especially our brothers and sisters. We're to love as Christ loved. Therefore, we do not obey government when we're commanded to treat others inhuman, indifferent. That is a command. We have to say, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, there's no discrimination. Because where it is, there's no Christianity. Thirdly, civil disobedience. This is the one that you handle with care. This one is fragile. This one is must use great discernment. Great discernment. It can be violated easily, even by Christians. Even by Christians. When the government completely ignores being righteous in its actions, there are those who feel something more needs to be done. Now listen carefully. There are those who believe something more needs to be done than just speaking out. Now remember, Our weapon is truth. The Christian. We were not given the sword. Now next week we're going to talk about that sword. We were not given the sword. Those that God gave authority to was given the sword. But if we see that the government has been very unjust, very unrighteous in its actions, then there is this feeling that something has to be done beyond words. Beyond words. Now, this is talking about when the government is being immoral itself, not commanding you to be immoral. It is when the government itself becomes immoral. And when it comes to this, and it seems that more needs to be done to get it corrected, we as Christians need to be very, very careful. Because we may think we are doing what's right, and in God's eyes, you're in disobedience to Him. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be in, I don't want to be in disobedience to God. So, there have been incidences in which this has happened, which Christians were involved in. The civil rights movement in the 60s. The movement against abortion. How many went beyond words? Now I'm talking about Christians. Those that claim to be Christians. How many went beyond words? And began to just tear things up. More so today. How many who are against abortion have gone and burned down clinics? Instead of just using the truth. How many, what was it in Charlotte? I think not several years ago, a doctor was performing abortion. They took him and killed him. It's going beyond words. And their thing was what? Remember, and I can't remember John. He said, John, Christ said there will come a day when they will kill you thinking that they're doing God a favor. It's not just Islamic that do that. No matter, it's Christians that do that. See, they truly believe that. They say if you kill an infidel, you're doing God, Allah, a favor. And Christ even predicted that day would come. He said, that day will come. And there are those who will go and burn down an abortion clinic, or they will kill a doctor that does abortion. Some have gone by and shot houses that have doctors. I mean, you go back all the time, and they think God, they're doing God a favor. When in actuality, they're disobeying God. They disobeyed God. The moral majority movement. It was good in some of its things, but then there were things that went haywire. And yet they said, we're doing God a favor. You know, it's easy to cross the line and begin to respond in the wrong way. It's easy to take vengeance ourselves when God says later, I will repay, I will take vengeance. But it's easy for us to, I don't know if we get tired of waiting on God or what. And we can get so caught up in it, so caught up in the flesh and everything that we forget we're a Christian. That we just forget we're a Christian. You know, I remember someone telling me, a pastor one time telling me, he said he loved to play basketball. And when he got inside those lines, he was good. And buddy, he would knock somebody over in a minute. I mean, Somebody asked him about it, and he says, when I'm in between those lines, I'm no longer a pastor. It's almost like we get involved in these things like this, and we almost say, when I'm involved in this, I'm no longer a Christian, because we act like it. We act just like it. Well, It's easy to cross. And when that happens, we begin to enter an area of that taking vengeance ourselves. We enter in that area where we return evil for evil. And yet, name the name of Christ. Don't bring Christ into it. Don't bring Him into it. But yet we do. And they believe, again, they're doing God a favor. You know, you go back to Bonhoeffer speaking out against the Nazi regime and Hitler and how he treated people and the orders he gave and all. He was not arrested and executed for that. Hitler didn't like him, but he was not arrested and he was not executed for that. But he was arrested and executed by being in a plot to assassinate Hitler. That's when they arrested him. And yet, today, we see people getting killed and everything else. Well, that goes certainly beyond biblical teaching. That goes beyond biblical teaching. Murder was not the way to handle it. With Hitler, it wasn't really the way to handle it. Think about David and his attitude toward Saul. Saul hunted David down, and all of a sudden, Saul is in a very vulnerable position. And one of David's men come to him and said, David, you can go now, you can kill him. You can kill Saul. He's right there for the taking. You can end this thing of you running and hiding, you can get rid of it right there. David says, I will not. Now put yourself in David's shoes. He's been living in caves. He's been running. Saul's been half. And Saul has said, I will kill him. I will kill him if I get a hold of him. And David was running. But then David had the perfect opportunity to kill Saul. He said, I will not do it. Why? Because he was God's anointed. Ordained of God. And David said, I will not touch him. I will not touch him. We have all kind of protests. We have all kind of physical attacking, attempted murder. On and on it goes. Property destroyed. And some of them will do it in the name of Christ. Leave Christ out of it. Leave Christ out of it. And they will claim that is biblically correct. Now, I have seen, I have heard Scripture be so twisted over this stuff that it's absolutely amazing. Twisted by pastors. Just amazing. When that crowd went up into that church in Minneapolis, that was wrong. That's the place where they were worshiping. Period. It doesn't matter. They were worshiping. That was not right for them to do. Children and everything. It was not right for them to do. One pastor came out, I'm not a pastor at church, said they had every right to do it. And they based it on the fact that Jesus Christ went in the temple and turned over the money changers' tables. Now that's about as different as night and day between why Christ went into that temple and why they went in it up there. In the temple, when Christ went in there, they were making money. They were selling stuff in the temple where it ought to be a place of prayer, and they were destroying it. It was like mocking God and everything. They were worshiping up there. Now they may not agree with their worship, I don't know, but that was not right, and you cannot prove it by Scripture. You can take Scripture and tear it out of text and twist it all you want. But you can't use that to justify that. But people can take Scripture and justify about anything they want. Anything. And there are men that try to do it. That's why you better know the Scriptures. You better know, you better investigate when you see somebody doing it. You better look hard and study what Scripture really says in the context of the Scripture. As Christians, we should be the best citizens. Now, do you get upset looking at the news? Yes. Yes. Well, then turn it off. Make no provision for the flesh. But really, as Christians, we are to exemplify good Christian, good citizens. And we are to speak the truth. And we're to do it in love. That's the way God handles it. That's the way we're to handle it. Let us do that. Let us do that. Is it hard? Yeah. Because sometimes you won't just knock somebody side of the head. But don't do it. If you do, don't tell them you go to Grace Baptist Church. Okay? Because you ain't heard it from me. All right, let's stand. We be dismissed. Y'all be good citizens. Okay?